Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world, and we do this in several different ways. On Sundays, we meet together for three gatherings at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard in the heart of the Hollywood District of Portland. Our gatherings start at 9:15 and 11 a.m. and at 6:15 p.m. with child care available at all gatherings. We also meet in life groups all over the city. And God calls us to love the city of Portland. If you'd like more information about who we are, how to be involved, how to find a life group, or you have some other question, please visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org. Or just come and hang out with us at one of our gatherings. We look forward to seeing you. And for now, here's this week's talk.
Tonight, we're going to be finishing a series we've been in for the last 9 weeks entitled Misfits, Stories of God's Goodness and Grace. And over the last several weeks, we've been looking at stories and people in the scriptures that are considered to be less than or rejected or left out or alone or in need. And we've seen God do unbelievable things in these stories and showed his faithfulness and goodness. We've seen all different kinds of interesting characters. In our first week, Tim, our lead pastor, taught on the story of Rahab from the book of Joshua. And Rahab was a prostitute. In the story, we see that Rahab actually risks her life and the life of her family to protect some Israelites that are staying at her home. You see, the king of Jericho found out that the Israelites were there spying, and so he sent his soldiers to Rahab's home to kill them, and Rahab actually sends the soldiers in a different direction so the Israelites could escape. You see, Rahab believed that the God of Israel was the creator God, and she placed her faith in him. And we see God in turn bless her and show his goodness and faith to her. After that, we talked about the story of Hagar. Jason Simmons, one of our pastors, talked out of Genesis 16 and 21. And Hagar was the servant or slave girl to Sarah. Sarah was married to Abraham. In that story, we had seen that God had made a covenant, a promise with Sarah and Abraham to grow their family into a great nation, a nation that through them would bless the entire world. But there was a problem. Sarah couldn't seem to get pregnant, and they were old in age. In the story, we saw that Sarah, at a certain point, actually was so impatient that she sends her husband Abraham in to sleep with Hagar so they can get pregnant and have a child. So Hagar gets pregnant and has the child Ishmael. Years later in the story, we saw that Sarah and Abraham actually have a son of their own, Isaac. After a while, we see that Sarah gets a little jealous, and she actually has Abraham send Hagar and Ishmael out to die. But we saw that God didn't abandon Ishmael and Hagar, and he was near. A few weeks after that, we talked about the story of Joseph in Genesis 37, and we talked about this idea of Joseph being one of 12 brothers, one of the youngest, and that he was favored by his father. And because of that, there's tension in the family. And so the brothers actually hate Joseph, and they come up with this scheme to actually sell Joseph into slavery. And we picked up in the story where Joseph is actually leaving his home country to another country, being sold into slavery. Eventually, in that story, we saw that he was put into prison, and it was a difficult story. But as we learned that day, we saw that the writer of Genesis wanted to continue to show us that God was with Joseph, that he was near, and that he was doing something in that story. Finally, last week, Jason again talked about the story of Zacchaeus in Luke 19. And Zacchaeus was one of the chief tax collectors for the Roman Empire. The people that followed Jesus hated Zacchaeus. And Jesus had this drawing moment to Zacchaeus in what we learned that day. And we see that Zacchaeus actually is intrigued by Jesus and asks him a question. We see that Jesus has compassion over him. And because of Zacchaeus' faith in Jesus, he gives him eternal life and he grants him new life. Tonight, we're going to do something a little different. We're actually going to look at a group of misfits. The people that we're going to be learning about are looked at by the world as foolish, possibly at times even less than. But we're going to see that this being this kind of misfit is actually not a bad thing at all. we're going to look at a section of a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in the city of Corinth. Now, Paul had planted this church years before, and at this point in the story, he's moved on. And he gets a report about the church in Corinth, and the report isn't good. The report is that there's division in the church, that there is some sideways thinking. There's in the letter a story about a young woman sleeping with her husband's father. There's fighting over food traditions from Jewish people to Gentiles. There's all kinds of hard things going on. Some of the believers in the church are actually fighting for status or desiring status in the Corinthian culture, not living within their new identity as sons and daughters of the king, but wanting to be known in the city and struggling with the desire to be famous. Paul is writing this letter to remind them of the gospel, the good news, and how they're actually called to live in light of that good news in the midst of a city that doesn't understand the cross of Jesus. Although we'll be looking at the Corinthian church today, the reality is that this church is a lot like you and me, a lot like us. We at times bicker and complain, and at times we cause division. And just like the Corinthian church, we actually need reminding of who Jesus is and who he's calling us to be. Tonight we're going to see that the very thing that makes us misfits actually allows God to use us in powerful and meaningful ways. And so what I want to do is walk us through a few verses, and then I want to tell you a story. And so if you would like to follow along, we have Bibles to the left and right of you will be in 1 Corinthians 1. Scripture will also be on the screen, and in that Bible will be on page 793. So 1 Corinthians 1, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then 1 Corinthians. I'm going to pick it up in verse 18. Apostle Paul says this. He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." Now, right off the bat, Paul makes a pretty strong claim. He says there's actually two kinds of people. People that are perishing and people that are being saved. He says that in light of the message of the cross, it is foolishness to those who are perishing, and the very power of God for those who are being saved by it. And the message here in verse 18, the message of the cross that Paul's talking about was this. He says, it is that the Creator God sent his anointed one, his Messiah, his son Jesus, to the world to show humanity what it is, what it was to be perfectly human. Jesus gave his life willingly on the cross, taking on the sins and rebellion of the world, and then raising from the dead, conquering death, establishing his kingship over the world, and then inviting all of humanity back into right relationship with that God simply by believing in who Jesus was. Paul says that this is actually utter foolishness to those in the world, but it is the very power of God to those who are being saved by it. Let's pick it up in verse 20. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. In verse 22, Paul's attempting to show us again that the world's idea of wisdom is not right, and God's wisdom is. He's contrasting the two, that there's an idea of the world's wisdom and an idea of God's wisdom. Right there in 22, he says, Jews demand a sign, and Greeks look for wisdom. The Jewish elite of Jesus' day would have been looking for a Messiah who would come and conquer the Roman Empire to rule and reign over it. Not a Messiah who would come to actually be persecuted by the Roman Empire, to die at the hands of the Roman Empire, and to hang on a tree. A cross, which was used by the Roman government for the worst criminals, was not a fitting place for a Hebrew. In Hebraic culture, it was actually viewed as a curse. But again, the Jews of that day would have been looking for a conquering earthly king. And Paul references the Greeks. The Greeks swam in the depths of philosophy and self-knowledge. The idea of a criminal who was crucified and rose from the dead and now is king of the world was really an idiotic ideology. Paul uses the word foolish here several times in these first few verses. And the Greek word for foolish is where we actually get our word for moron. So when the Greeks heard this story of a dying Messiah, a criminal who's now king over the world, they actually would have thought it was moronic. This is the culture that the Corinthian church was living in, and Paul is writing because the church is not unified around the gospel, around the good news. They're not behaving as children of God. They're not resting in their identity. Paul wants to remind them of who they were before and now who they are in light of this cross. Let's continue in verse 26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Man, the weight of that. God chose the foolish things to shame the wise. He chose the weak things to shame the strong, the lowly and despised, and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast. Last Friday, about a week and a couple of days ago, my wife Adrienne and I and our kids were in the backyard of our neighbor's house cooking on the grill and enjoying the weather outside. And we've been in the house that we're currently in just for a couple months, and so we've been getting to know them, and they're good people. We consider them new friends. Our two oldest play with their two kids, and every day of the summer they've been out on their scooters and bikes in front of the house and really just having a blast, and it's been fun to get to see. We were in the backyard and we were cooking, getting the kids' foods ready, and all of a sudden I hear my almost 7-year-old Ryan and my son say something about God. My ears kind of perked up. I'm over at the grill and they're probably 10 or 15 feet away, and I didn't hear exactly what he said, but I kind of turned to walk towards the table, and right as I get to the table, my neighbor's son says, God's dead. He's not real. To which my son says, yes, he is. Jesus is alive. you feel the tension in the moment. You're going, okay, here we go. The kids go back and forth for what feels like an eternity of time. But in reality, it was just a few seconds. His son says, no one really knows. My son, the 7-year-old theologian, says, yes, we do. He's Jesus. Again, they're 7-year-olds. So they're going back and forth, and I can see that Rylan's really upset. And so I decided to kind of take Rylan aside and calm him down a little bit. And I just had to sit with him and kind of tell him that, you know, not everyone believes in God. And as followers of Jesus, one of the things that we're called to do is to love others by telling them about Jesus. Rylan was really upset that his friend didn't believe in Jesus. But he seemed to understand, and he sat back down at the table. Adrian and I made eye contact with each other and with the other mom and dad, and we smile as we sat down at the adult table. Everything in me in this moment is screaming, Matt, don't let this moment pass. Do not ignore this. I felt like the Spirit was just saying, say something. Just say something. But here was the problem. Two things. I didn't know how to transition the moment. And much more importantly, I didn't want to look like a fool. I didn't want to look like a moron. You see, our new friends don't know Jesus, and we've been trying to figure out the best way to have some of these conversations. We've had a few. In fact, I've played out the conversation I would have with the husband many, many times, and I've been praying for that conversation. He knows that I'm a pastor of a local church. He knows that I believe in Jesus. But in my mind, someday when we got to that conversation about believing Jesus, I wanted to kind of tell him in this sophisticated, methodical, controlled, and reasonable way. I wanted to, as a smart guy, I wanted to talk about early antiquity literature and the reality of how many manuscripts we have in the New Testament and compared to, you know, Julius Caesar's famous work in the Iliad. And I wanted to talk to him about science and naturalism and the scriptures and where the real tension is. And I wanted to talk to him about the reasonableness of faith in the historical Jesus compared to the reasonableness of faith in nothing. None of those things are bad. Paul to the Corinthian church isn't saying that philosophy and knowledge are bad. I'm not saying those things are bad, but here's the truth. Here's what we have to talk about today. My job is to tell people about Jesus when the Holy Spirit creates opportunity. And that day, I wasn't obedient to the Spirit's leading and his timing. I wasn't obedient because for a second, I cared more about looking like a fool to my neighbors than trusting that God's wisdom was strong enough to lead me in that moment. You could possibly be thinking right now, Matt, why are you telling us this? How is God going to use me or you in a powerful, meaningful way if we're not obedient? Let me get to that in a moment. Let's pick up in chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says this. He says, So it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. You see, that day for me, I wanted to be eloquent. I wanted to have the conversation in control. I wanted it to have it perfectly equal and make sense. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. If I could have that day back, as I played it in my mind for the last 9 days, I think I just would have sat there and said, hey guys, you know, we're living next to each other now, and you know, our kids are playing together, and we just want to let you know that, you know, we love Jesus. We were broken people, and we still are broken people in some ways, and Jesus found us, and we have this relationship with him, and tell us a little bit about your life, about your faith journey, about where you guys are at. Could have been that simple. I felt like that's really all the Spirit wanted me to do, was to not let the conversation stop there, but I was disobedient in that moment. You see, I didn't listen to the Spirit's that day. I relied on my own understanding and my own sense of how I wanted to be viewed. As God's misfits, as his children, he's doing work in me just like he's doing work in you. I believe that I will have another chance to talk with my neighbor about Jesus. And when I do, I pray that I lean on God for his strength and his wisdom and his words, and not on my speech or my fancy rhetoric. That in that moment, I embrace my call as a servant of the King and to be faithful to tell my neighbor about Jesus. Let me remind you that we actually serve a God of immeasurable grace. If you're here tonight, you don't know what that word is, that's okay. Grace just simply means unmerited favor. It means not getting what you do deserve. We serve a God that has immeasurable amounts of grace for us. The reason I can actually stand up in front of you and speak about my failure is because I know that I'm a son of the King. And the scriptures tell me that his grace, his unmerited favor for me is sufficient. And if it's sufficient for me, it's actually sufficient for you. So here's my question for us this evening. Where are you needing to embrace your call as a misfit, as a fool for King Jesus? Where in your life do you need to be listening to the Spirit's leading, and no matter what the consequence, speak words of life and blessing to those who need to know about Jesus? Is it in where you spend a lot of your time? Is it in your workplace? Is it in the coffee shop that you frequent? Let me ask a different way. Is there a relationship in your life where you've actually withheld your identity as a follower of Jesus? And this week you actually need to sit that person down and say, hey, you know what? I'm not really sure why, but I've withheld something from you about me that's actually pretty important. It's not just something I do. It's actually who I am. I'm a follower of Jesus. We actually get this choice daily to accept our role as misfits within his family. And that day at the barbecue with my neighbor, I actually chose to ignore my role. But again, like I said before, we have this gracious God that's pursuing us. And he's not done using me, and he's absolutely not done using you. Let me invite you to do that very thing this week, that when God leads, that you respond. I think you'll see that when we rest in his wisdom, we can, as his misfits, be a part of turning the world's wisdom on its head and see him use us in powerful and meaningful ways. Jason and the band are going to come and lead us in worship, and we're actually going to take communion together. Christ is actually the ultimate example of weakness made strong. He did something that the world would look at as foolish, to actually shame the wise. So when we come to take communion, when we come to lay at the feet of the cross, we're coming to embrace that foolishness that the world sees. We're coming to embrace our identity as misfits, as fools for King Jesus. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, and you're saying, Matt, I'm not tracking with you, and that's okay. We're just really glad that you're here. We want you to journey with us. We want you to ask questions. If you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, but you're right at this place where something's going on in your head and heart, would you come talk to one of us after the service? Man, there's no greater joy for us than to tell you about the person and work of Jesus and what he's done in our lives and how he's changed us. Jesus came to actually turn everything upside down. And we as his misfits are actually called to come and take up that cross and follow him. Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful that your grace is sufficient for us. So grateful that you have called us into an identity, into being sons and daughters of your son Jesus. So grateful that we get to, out of a response in that good news that we've been saved, that we get to talk about you to others. Father, forgive us when we choose to not talk about you, and we choose to wrestle with our identity. We choose to be viewed in a certain way instead of possibly being looked at as a fool. God, let us rest in this reminder tonight from Paul to lean into the Creator God's wisdom and not the wisdom of the world. To be aligned in your story, Jesus, is what we desire. Father, thank you for speaking to us this evening. Thank you for working in our hearts and minds. Continue to grow Mosaic in unbelievable ways, that we would become a church that's unified around the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then out of a response of that understanding of the gospel, we would go and love others in unbelievable ways for your kingdom. Jesus, it's in your name that we gather and worship and sing and hear from the Word. Amen. As you feel led, come to the table tonight. They're open. And remember the beauty and the scandal of the cross.
Thank you for listening to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. We broadcast every Sunday from the Hollywood District in Portland, Oregon. If you'd like more information about who we are as a community, there's two addresses you should visit. Firstly, you can find us at www.mosaicportland.org, or you can just come and visit us on a Sunday at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard. Thank you again for listening, and have a great day.